Ecclesiastes chapter 11. That is the book written by Solomon here just after the book of Proverbs. I was thinking back to the things that God had led me to speak on last week about the work that there is to be done, and considering also Independence Day, which we celebrated yesterday, and the birth of our country, and the war that was fought to bring about that independence. And I was thinking about those two things kind of together and considering how it is that the work is accomplished of the Lord. And Scripture doesn't shy away from the reality of a struggle that takes place. Ultimately, at its core, that's what war is. It's a struggle. In the Revolutionary War that brought about the independence of the United States, there was a struggle for a country that desired to be its own versus a country that desired to keep that nation for itself. There's a struggle. There's struggles that happen now. We see them. They're often in front of us and on our faces. We've seen here just recently the struggle that the entire world has had against the virus. We understand the struggle. It's popular for us to say even that the struggle is real. And it is. We struggle. And we encounter difficulties. And in the spiritual sense, it is no different. We have this struggle. We have an inward struggle. Those that have been saved by the Lord's grace, you have a struggle in the reality that you have and know what you're faced with, that inwardly, spiritually, you've been born again. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're not who you used to be. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to you, and inwardly, you're holy. Did you catch that? Inwardly, if you've been saved by God's grace, the righteousness of Jesus has been given to you, imputed to you, such that when God looks at you inwardly, He sees the perfection, the righteousness of His Son, where a heart of stone once was. Outwardly, though, we war in the flesh. We have this inward nature that has been consecrated by God and reserved in its holiness for Him. Yet outwardly in this flesh, we continue to have a lust and a desire towards things that are sinful. So inwardly, outwardly, within ourselves, we have a struggle. But there is a struggle at even a broader sense in the spiritual realm. As those things that God is desiring to carry about and to accomplish through His Spirit, by His will, through His ministering spirits, through His angels, and through His church. Those things that He is looking to accomplish in this spiritual struggle. Meanwhile, we know that Paul told the Ephesians that the struggle that is taking place, he put it this way, he said that the wrestling that is taking place, he said, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but instead we wrestle against powers. We wrestle against principalities, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But that is this struggle that is taking place at this level above the individual, but impacting the individual even, and this spiritual struggle between God and the desire that He has to bring about good, and Satan and his desire to somehow overthrow God and wreck those things that are good, that God has a purpose and a desire for those people that He has created and loved so much that He gave His only begotten Son for. Satan has been at war with God since the beginning. What do we see there in the garden? We saw that serpent, full of guile, cunning and crafty, going to the woman and convincing her that what God had told her about the fruit of that tree of knowledge of good and evil was not true. Satan told Eve that God was a liar. He said, you're not going to die if you eat of that fruit. No. God's told you that because He doesn't want you to see as He sees. Because then your eyes will be open and you'll be enlightened to things.
So Eve looked upon that fruit. She saw that it was good to eat, and she took, and she gave to her husband, and he did eat also. And their eyes were open, and they saw that they were naked before God, and they were ashamed of their nakedness. Isn't that what happens inwardly when God reveals sin to us? We become ashamed of that. When I was lost and God convicted me, He brought shame upon me. There was shame that came over me that realized and woke my heart up to the reality that I had sinned before a holy God and I was separated from Him, and that sin was a shameful thing. And it is the same today. That when we find ourselves, we have this inward versus outward nature, this struggle of sin, that when we find ourselves giving way to the flesh, that sin once again brings upon itself shame. What do? We do the same thing that Eve and Adam did. What did they do? They went and they found fig leaves to cover themselves up, to hide their nakedness, because they were ashamed. We do the same thing with our sin, don't we? We go and we take fig leaves to sew it together to somehow cover it up. We don't use fig leaves for that anymore, but we use self-justification and lies and perversion of truth to somehow make it seem that sin that we have committed that has brought us shame really isn't as shameful as it actually is. There's a struggle that's taking place. So what about this struggle? Paul would go on in that sixth chapter there, the book of Ephesians, that chapter that's so well known there for the armor of God that Paul talks about, and he would talk about this wrestling that's taking place. And I want you to know, the reason why Paul used that word wrestle, he could have used fought, he could have used battle, he could have used any word he wanted to, but God inspired Paul to use the word wrestle, I think, for a purpose. Because the word wrestle carries with it the connotation that it's personal. It's a personal struggle. It's a personal battle that we're fighting. When you wrestle, it's one-on-one combat. My children like to get on the floor and wrestle with me. We have a lot of fun doing it. But I want you to know it makes me tired because they're young and they have a whole lot more energy than I do. But it's personal, right? They get a lot of joy out of it because it's something that they get to do with Dad that Mom doesn't do. They can take her. They can't take me. But he said, we wrestle not. That's not who this conflict is with. It's not with flesh and blood. And I think now is a very good time for us as Christians to realize that. I think sometimes we see how divided people are, and we can fall victim to this trap of making it a personal thing. When there are people that I see that are against God, I'm not mad at them. I'm mad at the one that has ensnared them to those things that they have believed. And they're believing and they're holding on to lies. And I want to defeat not them. I want to defeat the devil that has ensnared them. Don't you? I told you not too long ago about a pastor. Now I heard him put it one time when his son asked Dad. He said, Dad, what do? And he says, I fight dragons. That's what we're doing. When Paul went on there, in that sixth chapter book of Ephesians, he says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but instead that we wrestle with principalities, and we wrestle with powers, and we wrestle against that prince of the darkness of the air, as he told earlier on in the scripture in the book of Ephesians, I believe it was in the second chapter, when he gave that wording about spiritual wickedness in high places, and the rulers of the darkness of this world, and all these ways that Paul used to describe it. He was talking about the evil that is seeking to be accomplished by Satan and by his legion of angels. I want you to be awakened to the reality today that we have an adversary. And Peter told us that this adversary walketh about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now it is true, and it is a reality that Satan is not omnipresent, he is not omniscient, and he is not omnipotent. Those are all things reserved for God and for God alone. What that means is that Satan is not all-powerful, and that Satan is not all-knowing, and Satan is not able to be in more than one place at a time. But Satan does have his demons that are working for him. And sometimes we get real uncomfortable with that reality. But my friend, if you're comfortable with the reality of angels, you need to get comfortable with the reality of demons as well. Because those demons are walking about and they're seeking to pervert the truths and the realities of the good things that God has desired for a people that He loves so much that He gave His only begotten Son for. And this battle's taking place. If God was to give us eyes to see into the heavens, the war that's taking place, I think we'd probably see it all around us. As those angels are working for our good, seeking to vanquish our enemies. Paul went on and he was encouraging the church about how to fight that battle. He was encouraging the church about how to fight that battle from the standpoint of armor. He said, take on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand. And he said, then he went on, listen to what he said. He went on and said, having done all to stand, stand therefore. He said, put on this whole armor of God that you can stand against. That's against the adversary, against the devil when he comes against you. Put on this armor that when you've done all that you can to stand, that you keep standing. You see, this battle is not one. This is the good news. I'm going to tell you the good news now. This is not one that's going to end in defeat. For the Christian, that's the good part. Right? It does not remove the frustration, the difficulties, and the trials, and the tragedies, and the struggle of the reality of the current battle. But it does give us a peace of mind to knowing that victory is ultimately the Lord's and His alone. But while we see that this struggle is taking place, we are encouraged, instructed to take on this armor that we might stand. And there's a sermon in that, there's a study in that, there's a lesson in that, but it's not one that I'm wanting to get to today. But what I am wanting to point out is that God has not left us unprepared for the battle. In the Old Testament, if you were to review the different battles that the children of Israel fought, you would see that each time when they went in the name of the Lord with God on their side, they prevailed. And they prevailed based upon how God desired to do it. There were some battles they lost because they went without the Lord. But the battles that they won, sometimes God would do things that to them didn't make any sense. What sense would it make to cut down an army to 300 to go against thousands and make it smaller that you might win the victory? Because God was the one that said that He wanted to do it. And He said, I only need this many. I don't need all of those, Gideon. Or what about when there would be a battle that would be too great to fight, but God would cause confusion between the enemies that they would take and slew one another such that Israel didn't even have to so much as draw their sword. God is able to take the battle and bring victory for His people. But we need to understand something then about the strategies that God has given us for these battles. And that brings us, slow and winding as it may have been, to the 11th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. The 11th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. This here is Solomon. And he's written this book of Proverbs that we've studied and actually just finished up Wednesday night on. And here this this oration that's been given, in the word Ecclesiastes of itself insinuates that it's coming from a preacher. And we see the words of wisdom that are being written and given to us here by Solomon. Now, Ecclesiastes is a little bit different than the book of Proverbs because it's really seeking to understand the reality of the human condition. If you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see and hear all that's being echoed about the vanities of life, about the futile things that we would chase after, about how once you would obtain them, it would seem as though you were trying to grasp the wind somehow. And these things of life that are futile, about how sometimes it's frustrating to not know the mind of God. A reality of the believer is that sometimes we go restless knowing the good things that God is seeking to accomplish through us and for us. Yet we don't understand what that victory or what that outcome is going to look like. So in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the storm, we grow impatient and we grow weary. And Solomon said, I understand. He understood that reality. He understood the reality of being human and trying to have relationships and how sometimes that's difficult and it's filled with disappointment and heartache. He was in touch here in the book of Ecclesiastes about the reality of life. But as he looked at reality, he looked at it oftentimes optimistically as well. Why? Because he saw that in response to this, we are encouraged to fear the Lord. We're encouraged no matter if we are able to comprehend and to understand the mind and the determinations that God has for our lives, that we are to fear Him and obey Him anyway. That we're to keep His commandments. That we're to live wisely and practice wisdom in the things that we would do. And also that we are to enjoy life. Do you know that? We're to enjoy life. I talked about that a few weeks ago, about how wondrous it is to be alive. To recognize and to realize the things that God has desired for us and to be able to enjoy in the beauties of life. Solomon encourages us then to that enjoyment. So in that mind, and keeping in mind what Solomon's purpose is in writing the book of Ecclesiastes, let's read just verses 1 through 6 of the 11th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. He says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall towards the south or towards the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it lie. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. And thou knowest not what is the way of the wind, the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." Listen to verse 6. "In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, which seed shall prosper, either this or that, or that they both shall be alike good." And we'll stop our reading there. That's verses 1 through 6, the 11th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon is writing, and it's encouraging to me to read the things that he's written here. He's telling us to cast bread upon the waters. Now there's a song by Gold City that has that same imagery. It says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters." And I used to kind of laugh at that song. That's kind of a funny way of putting it, isn't it? To cast your bread upon the waters. The only time I've ever done any casting of bread upon the water is when I fed ducks. I'm not casting any other bread on the water in a literal sense. So what's that mean? He tells us that if we cast our bread upon the waters, we will find it after many days. He's echoing what we were taught in the book of Proverbs, that he that has pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will him be repaid again. We're being taught to help one another, and that in helping one another, we'll see that seed that is sown will be returned to us. That's a good thing for us to recognize and for us to understand that when we are sowing, when we are seeking to do good for our neighbors, to do good for one another, that we are placing our bread upon the water, casting our bread upon the water, and leaving the trust to the Lord that it will return to us. Casting our bread upon the waters. Now, that idea of casting tells us that once we cast that bread, we're not concerning ourselves with where it goes from there, but we're trusting that God's going to deal with those currents to take that bread to where it needs to be. Listen to what he says about that in verse 2. He says, "Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." He says to do this liberally. Do it to seven, even to eight, and how it is that you are casting your bread upon the waters. That we are to give and help and encourage one another and to do so liberally. And he gives us the reason why. Listen to this. He says, "Thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." If you followed along with me in that reading, these six verses, you saw repeatedly this idea that you don't know. Thou knowest not. We see it repeated again and again and again here in this scripture text. And if you're like me, that is comforting to know that Solomon, this wisest man outside of Jesus Christ who has ever existed, didn't know. Because I don't know either. Don't you feel that way sometimes? That you just don't know. I felt that way about this virus an awful lot. I don't know. I feel that way a lot of times when I see things that are going on in the news and those things that are too great for me to really grab a hold of and comprehend and understand. The best that I'm left to say is, I don't know. And sometimes that answer, when we give that, can be frustrating to us because we're left to realize that our mind is not able to comprehend those things that God is able to comprehend. And instead, we are directed in faith to trust the things that He is doing. Do you hear me? We are directed in faith when we can't comprehend to trust the things that He is doing. And that's how it is when we cast our bread upon the waters. And listen to what he goes on. He goes on to say more about this in verse 3. He says, if the clouds are full of rain, what do we know about that? A big dark gray cloud comes overhead, what do you expect? It's going to rain. He says that if a tree falls in a forest, if it falls to the south or to the north, where's that tree at? It's exactly where it's fallen. It's either fallen to the south or to the north, and that tree can do nothing of its own to pick up and fall a different direction. That tree is in a permanent place at that standpoint. I've used this scripture, or I've heard this scripture used as a reference to the reality of being saved or being lost. That as a tree falls in the forest, therein shall it lie, whether to the north or the south. And so it is that if you are lost and you die separated from God, you will split hell wide open, and therein will you lie, with no hope of somehow taking yourself up and planting yourself somewhere else. Where a tree falls in the forest, whether to the north or to the south, there shall it be. These are things that we can look at by nature and understand. But listen to what he says about that. He says, he that observeth the wind won't sow. Why won't you sow? Or that he that regardeth the clouds will not reap. Why won't you reap? He's looking and saying, if you're waiting for this opportune time to go and plant seed, you're not going to find it because you're always going to be looking and waiting for that wind to blow just right, and it's never going to fall just as you're expecting it to. He says, so it will be that if you're regarding the cloud, that just the right amount of rainfall will fall before you reap. It's not going to fall in that way that you're expecting. You can understand that when you see a cloud that is going to rain, but we don't know how much or for how long, do we? He says, and you can see that when a tree falls to the north or to the south, and it can't pick itself up and move again. But you don't know when that tree is going to fall. I talked about the tree down here off of Nineveh Road a few weeks ago. That tree's been leaning over that road for years. And now suddenly they say it's going to fall. So they cut it down. I don't know why they decided that all of a sudden. It's been leaning like that for a long time. I'm sure there's people smarter than I am about trees that figured that out. But the point being is that we can know that when a tree falls, that's all there is to it. But we don't know when that tree is going to fall. We know that when a cloud is filled with rain, that it's going to let loose and it's going to rain, but we don't know when and we don't know how much. There's things that we just don't know. But if we spent all our time struggling and waiting to know those things, we would find ourselves paralyzed by the unknown to the point that we would not sow and to the point that we would not reap. You ever find yourself paralyzed by fear? Paralyzed by not knowing what to do next? There's a term for that in game theory called paralysis by analysis, where you're trying to figure everything out. Because you're trying to figure everything out, you just throw your hands up and you say, I don't know what to do. You ever get that way sometimes? I get that way in the work of the Lord sometimes. God, I see hearts that are struggling and they're so heavy and they're so laboring towards through things and they have difficulties that I'm not even able to really understand. And God, I don't know what to do to help them. God, I see lost hearts that are so indifferent towards the gospel message and I wish so much that I could and somehow encourage them or direct them with instruction from your gospels that would awaken them to the reality of their need to be saved. But God, I just don't know what to do. You ever get that way? That's one of those realities of the human condition. Solomon goes on in verse 5, says, those knowest not, you don't know the way of the wind. That's how the word spirit should probably be more aptly translated. Nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. I hope that those bones that are growing, we get to meet soon. Sister Felicia, we're going to pray for you. I love you. Well, let's lift her up to the Lord. Pray that God would comfort her. It says, we don't know the way of the wind, nor how the bones grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Isn't it funny? That's the exact two ideas that Jesus used with Nicodemus in the garden. He told Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you that you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand that when he was told that he must be born again. He said, what am I to do? Am I to enter in a second time into my mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, you're missing this. He was talking about being born in the Spirit. He said, being born in the Spirit is like when you know the wind. You feel the effects of it, even though you don't know where it came from or where it's going, but you know the effects of it are real because you can feel it. So it is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Can you explain to me the inner workings of salvation? We sing that song, don't we? I can tell you now the time, I can take you to the place, but I cannot tell you how and I cannot tell you why, but I'll tell you all about it in the by and by. Why do we say those things? Because ultimately all we know about salvation is that it's a work of God by grace as He's moved in love towards the people that He has given His Son for, that He would redeem them back to Himself. I cannot tell you the inner workings of God's heart and how it's moved in that love, because that love is greater than any love I can ever obtain to. I cannot tell you the inner workings of His compassion or His desire toward us, and His mercy, nor His grace. Why? Because by its very nature, that grace with which He has moved towards us is unmerited. There is nothing that any of us could do to somehow earn that. And so what we're left with is saying, just like we don't know the wind, just like it is that we don't know all the inner workings of how God brings about life in the womb of a mother, we don't know the works of God who maketh all. Well, Derek, you said you were going to give us the strategy that we were to have with all this. The strategy, the battle plan for how it is that we wage in this war, how we wage in this struggle. And Derek, so far all that you've told us is you don't know. Well, ultimately, that's all that I can tell you, is that I don't know. But God does. And listen to what Solomon ultimately concluded. And seeing that he doesn't know, but knowing that God does, this is what he concluded in verse 6. He said, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. He said, because you don't know which seed is going to bring forth good, or both seed is going to bring forth good, whether it's from the seed you sowed in the morning or that which you sowed in the evening. He said, nevertheless, sow the seed. Sow the seed. Trusting that God will bring the increase. We don't know is the reality of this struggle. The reality is that I don't always know what it is that God is going to desire, or what God will have in store for a service such as this one. I don't know the end that God has in mind for your life. I, in many ways, don't know the end that God has for my life. But what I do know is that He has compelled me, He has apprehended me, and He has desired for me, purpose for my life, to serve Him. And all that I know then to do in that strategy for this battle, seeing if this struggle in fact is real, is to work for Him in the morning and to work for Him in the evening, and to trust that He will be bringing about the ultimate end that He seeks to bring about through us. And that all the while He does that, just like He does with the wind, and just like He does with that beautiful baby that He would develop in a mother's womb, He is able to allow it to work all those tiny little parts just right to bring forth life. And that's what He does with us. He said, so in the morning and so in the evening. You don't know which one's going to bring about good, but you let God worry about that. And you go about and you sow the seed. You sow the seed. He said, cast thy bread upon the waters. Sow the seed. Sow the seed. Last week I said that there's work to be done. How are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? We seek, we desire to understand God's purposes for us. And as He gives those to us, as He helps us and directs us, whether that be through outreaches in the community, whether that be through things that would take place within these walls, within our body as a church, that in all those things, we seek to labor for the Lord, seek to sow their seed, seek to not withhold our hand as it relates to the work that is to be done, but instead, taking up the plow, we set our eyes upon Jesus, and we follow after Him. What did Jesus say about that? He said, no man taking the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. You know why He said that? If you look back, you're going to go off track. If you spend all your time trying to plant seed and you're not directing your eyes forward to where you're throwing it, you're going to make a mess.
You're mowing grass.
You're mowing along and you're trying to make that line just straight. If I'm looking down at the mower, and I'm just walking behind that thing, I'm just going to go zigzag all over the place. Right? If I hear Tiffany shouting behind me and I'm mowing and I look behind me, all of a sudden I'm mowing like this. Right? If we look ahead, and we look to that point that's fixed, that rock that cannot be moved, and we follow after that, then we make some progress. Then we are able to achieve that which we've set out to do. Cast your bread upon the waters. God's going to take care of it from there. We're able to understand a few things about what that looks like we are when a rain cloud comes over our head, or like we know when that tree falls in the forest, that there it's going to be. But we don't know a lot of things. And when we don't know those things, let us keep serving the Lord and trust that He does. It may not sound like all that complicated of a battle plan. I suppose it's because it's not. It's not. God's not made this so difficult that you can't understand it. In fact, He set out to purpose it so that even the youngest among us could understand. That even Logan and Stevie, only been saved for a month, can understand. Logan, Stevie, you guys serve the Lord with all your heart, all the days of your life, every day. When you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, be working for the Lord. And He will be with you every step of the way. And He will help you and He will guide you. And He will bring about victory for you in all those battles that you'll have to face. And He'll do that for every one of us. That's what He has desired and purpose. He's told us to put on the armor of God, that it would protect us in this battle. We need to listen to that too. But when we find ourselves engaged in this warfare, let us work for the Lord. Let us trust that He has victory in store for us. I thank you for listening to me.